We're going to start off a new sermon series today, and it's called the DNA of Joy. I just thought, you know, in this period of letting go of the summer holiday and going back to school, going back to the university, back to your jobs, back to your daily rhythm, back to normal life, maybe it's a good time to talk about joy. How can we maintain that joy, that summer holiday joy? How can we maintain that through the rest of the year? Also, it's a beautiful day today. But it's different than you know, when it's a beautiful day like this, like we had in April even, like or remember Easter Sunday was like this beautiful day like this as well. We also had a big lunch after service. But in the springtime, when it's like 25, 30 degrees, then you enjoy it with a sense of anticipation. Like, oh, there's so much more to come. But today is you know, August, what is it, 25? Yeah, yeah. 25, yeah. Now we're enjoying the same weather with the sense of let's enjoy it while it lasts. It's different. So it's a good moment to talk about joy and the joy that we have today, the joy of summer, the joy. How can we maintain that through the rest of the year? And of course, joy is or should be a hallmark of every Christian. It's actually when Paul mentions the fruit of the Spirit, I think there's definitely an order to how he mentions that, and it's love, joy, peace. So it comes second, comes after love. It's such an important ingredient for a healthy church, is joy. And every Christian really has joy. Just some people have it down in their hearts really, really deeply. Just they stored it very, very deeply into their hearts, that joy. It hardly ever comes out. But we all have it somewhere, I really believe. And in this message here, that was a joke. You can laugh. That's okay. Even if it's a bad joke, you can laugh. It will just make me feel better, you know. Laughs, you know, help me more than amens do. No, just kidding. And in this message here, we're going to go through the book of Philippians, which is just known as one of the main themes is joy. It's Paul talking about joy a lot. He mentioned joy or rejoice or words like that 16 times in a rather short letter for only four chapters. So that's an average of four per chapter. So that's quite a lot to mention joy. So we're gonna kind of go through this this book one chapter at a time. And where I want to start off when we're gonna talk about joy, we need to start seeing the difference between joy and happiness, because when we get them confused, then we're in trouble. I think that we live in a happiness-obsessed, a happiness-crazy world. We're obsessed with happiness. It's become our new secular gospel, so to say. We're on this journey towards happiness. We want to be happy. We need to be happy. Our happiness is the most important thing. It's what we live for. And of course, in a secular world, when all purpose and guidance from believing in a God, when that falls away, what else do you have to live for than your own happiness, then your own well-being, your own satisfaction and pleasure. And so in this happiness-obsessed world, we're going to expand a little bit on that. There's also a lot of people that can't keep up with this. You know, I think over the last decades, we've become more obsessed with happiness. And at the same time, a number of people using antidepressants have also grown. I don't know if there's an exact connection between the two, and of course a lot of people using that for great reasons and for things they can't help. But I think there's a lot of people that feel left out when everyone's chasing after happiness and we share it on social media. We're also happy, we have our happy moments, that there's a lot of people, more and more people feel left out, like, oh, this, I guess this happiness thing is not for me. And for a long time, happiness was seen as achieved when you have all the right things in place. You know, when you have the right relationships, you know, you're with the right partner, you have the right friends, you've got the right job going on with the right amount of income, when you're healthy and you're not in pain, there's no drama in your life, the sum of those things equals happiness. We can be happy. Now, when I've accomplished all those things, then I can be happy. But there's a lot of people that have all these things in place, you know, they're married, they've got a job, they're rather healthy, but they don't feel happy and they wonder what's wrong. Maybe, you know, I'm married, but maybe I'm married to the wrong person. That person doesn't make me happy. I need to find a new partner to really be happy. Or maybe they're in this job and they're doing well, but they're like, I'm not happy. Maybe I have the wrong career. Maybe I need to be somewhere completely different. And there's, so this idea of maybe happiness is on the next mountain that I need to climb. Maybe happiness is, you know, on the other side of things. Maybe I need to change things around to really become happy. Maybe I'll achieve it when I reach my next goal. Then I can achieve happiness. And of course, advertisements loves kind of playing into that. Like they say, you know, if you want to be happy, you need to look fabulous. And if you want to look fabulous, you need our hair product. And then the bold people say, but what if you don't have hair? You know, it's like me. They're like, well, can you still be happy even if you don't have like wavy, curly, fantastic hair like everyone else? Here's this problem. Like, what if those things are not in place? What if you've got a few things going on, but something is lacking? Can you then not be happy? Or what if you have all of those things in place, but you don't feel happy? Then what's wrong with me? Or what's wrong with the people around me? What am I doing wrong? And so this is something that not only church people have discovered, but a lot of other people have discovered. And there's a change in the mindset around happiness. It's more like yeah, we understand that we can't live a painless life. And so with the help of westernized Buddhism, we get to deal with our losses, we get to deal with our pain and fight our way around it or through it. But happiness then becomes this thing that you create yourself. If you really want to be happy, it shouldn't be dependent on other people. It's something that you've got to reach yourself. You have to create your own happiness. Your happiness cannot depend on others. You are in charge of your own pursuit of happiness. And you have to go on this is the main phrase. You have to go on a journey of self-discovery of what makes you happy. And then you'll achieve happiness at some point. If you've discovered who you really are and what makes you happy, then you can truly be happy. And you can just discover what brings satisfaction and contentment. And then you'll arrive. And even though I must say that there's definitely some truth to that. I mean, we're all created uniquely by God. So there's unique things that will bring satisfaction and contentment in life. It's different for me than what it is for you. And that's okay. God created us all uniquely and differently in a beautiful way. But I think that living for the sake of happiness is still a dead-end road. It's still pursuing the wrong thing. And it's not gonna bring us what it promises us. It overpromises. It underdelivers. Happiness is a moving finish line. Like you start the race, you see the finish line, but in some way, the closer you get, it just gets pushed away. You never really arrive at your happiness, because the closer that you get, and the more that you reach the goals that you've set, and you discover that, wait a minute, those things don't really make me happy. I'm not arriving at my happiness. The grass is always greener in someone else's Instagram. So, you can take that and use that and put it on Instagram. And just Photoshop your photo and make the grass extra greener. In fact, I'll do that. So joy is not the same as happiness. And to really understand joy, we're going to go through the book of Philippians to really get what joy is about. And I just want to start off with setting the background story to the book of Philippians. There's a couple of things that are really important to know for us to understand the meaning of joy and why Paul talks about joy. It starts off when Paul is called to the city of Philippi. He is on his second mission journey around Turkey and Greece, what was then called Minor Asia and Greece. And he gets a vision in the middle of the night of a Macedonian man. The Macedonians live in a province of Greece. And the man says to him, come over and help us. And I know it's a sensitive topic for the Greeks, but I think I phrased it well, except the Greeks are not even here yet, so it's good. I'm talking about 2,000 years ago, guys. And the guy says, come over and help us. And the dream, the vision is so vivid and so I mean, they pack up and leave the next day. Paul and his travel buddy Silas, they pack up, they leave the next day for the area of Macedonia, and they come to the city of Philippi, main city in that area, and they the first thing they do, as they always do, they go to the synagogue, because they're the Jews, and the Jews kind of know their God, and I mean, all the other people believed in pagan gods, and they go there, and they meet a woman named Lydia, was a Greek woman, a God-fearing woman, so to say. So it's basically like a non-Jew that believed in Yahweh, the God of the Jews. And they connect with her, and they explain the gospel to her, and she becomes a believer. And they baptize her, and with her basically starts the church of Philippi, the first church on the in Europe, really, because the rest was in Minor Asia. And so, in the letter to the Philippians, we discover that this church has a really special place in his heart. It's start of reading at verse 3. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my Lord. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. It's the first time he mentions joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first came. I first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. During the time that Paul actually spent in Philippi, so he spent some time with these new believers. He would always do that. He would stay with them, like sometimes for a couple of years. He would just be with this new church, disciple them, you know, raise up leaders, all of that. And during his time in Philippi, he and Silas get arrested because they... how would you say that there was a demonized girl that they chased the demons out of, and then the people were angry, and anyway, they put them in prison, and in prison with their hands and their feet in chains, they decide to praise God, and they praise Jesus, and they sing these hymns of praise. And can you imagine in like a dungeon, and then the ground starts shaking, there's this big earthquake, all the prison doors fly open, and they're all free. He shares the gospel with a prison guard who's about to kill himself. And anyway, it's this whole story. But then after that, they're asked to leave the city, and they won't return. It's also this idea of joy in the midst of a dungeon, praising in the midst of a dungeon. That's a backstory to when Paul mentions joy. He was even able to live joy in a dungeon. What we need to understand about the Philippians at this time is that they're still under persecution. They're still under oppression. They're not free to believe what they believe. They're not free to share it. And they have to fear. They have to, you know, they're not sure of their own safety. They're suffering under persecution. But Paul writes to them about joy. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say, rejoice. And what's the most striking is that Paul himself, when he was writing to the Philippians, was in prison himself. He was not a free man. He was in chains. When he was writing, or maybe telling someone else to write, and he would just say what he needed to write, his hands were in chains. You see that in verse 7 and 8, and also later on. So it's right that I should feel as I do about all of you. For you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. So the whole setting of the letter is a man in prison writing to people under persecution. And the main theme of the whole book is joy. So the whole backstory to this letter already reveals to us that joy is gotta be more than circumstantial joy, than having the right things in the right place in life, and then you can be happy. It's gotta go deeper than that. See, joy, true joy, is birthed deep inside of us, and there's nothing and there's no one that can ever take it away from us. That's true joy. Happiness may happen to you, but joy happens in you. And so as we're going to look through the first chapter, we're going to read some of Paul's advice to the Philippians. and discover how we can have and keep on having that lasting joy. A joy not built on the shifting sand of ever-changing circumstances, but the result not of a journey of self-discovery, but it's built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Happiness may be something that you achieve, but joy is something that you receive. You receive it from the Lord. There's three things that will help us. And the first one is understanding that joy is a fruit of salvation. Verse 9 to 11. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and in understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. See, Paul rejoices over the fact that his friends are growing, growing in their faith, growing in their working out their salvation, as he would phrase it in another letter. They're learning to live a life under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and they start looking more and more like Jesus. So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, I know them by heart in Dutch and English, they're produced in their lives. And so also joy. See, when you buy into the happiness gospel, then you have to find meaning in things. You have to find things that will fulfill you. And basically, happiness is something that you journey after. There's the pursuit of happiness, as they say in the States. It's something you pursue. It's something you have to achieve. It's something you have to find. But the moment you accept the Lord Jesus into your life, the Holy Spirit starts to dwell in your hearts, and joy and purpose and this deep satisfaction and understanding that it's okay, it finds you. You don't have to find it. It finds you. Joy finds you. Happiness really finds you. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, and he awakens your spirit to this deep sense of meaning and purpose, of being in relationship with God, of knowing that you're his child. He births joy deep within you. And the more that we let the Holy Spirit change us from the inside out through our prayer, through our reading scripture, you know, just our daily disciplines of living with God, through our worship, through being a community of faith together, the stronger that joy and that sense of purpose will become. And that will become the power that we live by. Secondly, what we need to understand about joy is that joy increases when you share it with others. Reading verse 12 to 14. And I want you to know, my dear brothers, so still Paul, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. How then? For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ and because of my imprisonment. Most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Paul's the type of guy that later a song would be written about him. Is I get knocked down, but I get up again. Like it's this. There's no way to bring Paul down. His response to everything is just, oh great, you know, he's like, chase me out of Jerusalem. Oh great, I'll just share the good news with the heathens. You know, try to kill me. Praise God, fantastic. You know, like, I get to share in the suffering of Jesus Christ. And like actually kill me. Good. Oh, thank you so much. Now I get to go to heaven. You know, it's put me in chains. Oh, fantastic. Oh, thank you. Now I have the opportunity to share the good news with my fellow prisoners, and they have nowhere to go. And so it's just, he can just see the good thing in everything. He's just this dude. Like you can't knock him down. His greatest joy in life is to share Christ with others. It's the thing that brings him joy. It's the thing that keeps him going. Even in prison, like, this is uncomfortable, but hey, I get to share Christ with others. He realizes that wherever he is at, he is there for a reason. And this just got me thinking, like, maybe God has brought you to Groningen for a reason as well. Maybe to give something, maybe to receive something, hopefully both. But he may have brought you here for a reason. He may have a plan with you right here. Are you ready to follow him? Are you, do you trust him that he's working something good in your life? Even if you're going through things, even if you're going through questions, even if you're going through a time of suffering, do you believe that he is still good, he is still God, and he's still got a great plan for you, and he wants to do something in you? You know, my prayer for this year is really that we get to be like a church, like with the heart of Paul. You know, a church that just can't shut up about Jesus. I want to be that church. You know, that we're those people. You know, in Dutch we have a saying for those people, and it's really gekkies. You know, though it doesn't translate probably. It's like the religious people that are a bit crazy, but it works well in Dutch. But it's okay to be a little bit crazy for God, right? Amen. Thank you. Third thing that we learn from the first chapter of Philippians about joy is that joy is strengthened when you walk in purpose. The Paul continues, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ." So his experience of shame had nothing to do with like being publicly shamed or anything like that. The only thing that he would find honor in is in serving God and in being living a life for the glory of God. "I continue to be bold for Christ, and as I've been in the past. And I trust that my whole life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live." See, joy and purpose are kind of things that find you when you start a relationship with God. When the Holy Spirit starts to live within you, he produces joy, this deep inner sense of joy, of I just can't stop smiling, of I've got a purpose to live for. I feel fulfilled. It's something that keeps him going, but mind you, you do have to continue to live in it. It's not produced in you and then will never leave you, or will never get knocked down. You have to continue living in that. You have to continue living in relationship with God, and you have to continue walk in that purpose that he has for you to keep on living out that joy. See, the Spirit sets you on a journey, not a journey of self-discovery, but really a journey of Jesus' discovery. And when you continue to live that journey, when you continue to chase after Jesus, you get this deep sense of lasting joy and meaning. Paul suffered so much in his life. He has this list, I think it's in Colossians, but he says, I was arrested, I was beaten, I was imprisoned, I was stoned, not like recreationally or anything, like throwing stones, try to kill you, that type of stoned, shipwrecked, and all of these things multiple times. And in these verses, he even reveals like, lying under a whole pile of stones that were thrown at me, dying didn't seem too bad an option. That would have been quite okay. On the other side of death is heaven. That's not bad. I'm quite done with all the beatings, and it's not like I enjoy them. But he continued to live with this sense of purpose. I'm here for a reason. I'm here because I'm called here. I'm here because Jesus wants me to be here. And he joy is something that he lives from. The joy of the Lord is something that he lives for. And so I just want to bring it back to you. Like, where are you at? Where are you at right now with this joy and happiness thing? Are you the person that is chasing after happiness and wondering why you never arrive, where you never sort of really get to just be happy or feel fulfilled? Maybe you're wondering why you're not happy, even though everything is in place. Like, where's my happiness? I thought I would have headed by now. Maybe you're just ready for, like, you're at this new chapter in your life, a new phase in your life, and you want to make sure that you started off the right way. I just want to mention to you, joy doesn't replace happiness. Joy is something entirely different than happiness. Joy goes deeper and it goes much further. And of course, I mean, there's nothing wrong with being happy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. I mean, I absolutely believe that God is concerned about our happiness in life. I was just reminded that, you know, Jesus was being called a drunkard and the other thing? I wrote it down. A glutton, yeah. He was called a drunkard and a glutton because he loved hanging out with people too much and eating and drinking. He wasn't drunk or anything like that, and he wouldn't overeat, but he was being called that because he was different than what people expected. He enjoyed life way too much, and they didn't get it. It's quite okay to enjoy life. It's quite okay to have a barbecue with the church after the service and just be happy together and enjoy the good things in life. That's something we get to do. It's something we receive out of the gracious hand of our God. But happiness cannot be the thing that we live for. It cannot be the purpose of our lives. If it is, we never really get to get it. We never get to really be happy. Because the joy that finds us, the joy that the Holy Spirit produces in us, that should be the bottom line. If you miss that bottom line, you can't really, that baseline, if you don't have that, you can't really be happy. Only when you have the joy of the Lord, you can really also be and feel happy. See, happiness may be based on facts, but joy is based on the truth. And the truth is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Knowing that we're loved by God, knowing that we're made righteous by Him, knowing that we're made holy, knowing that we are living with a purpose, that we're sent out with a beautiful message of salvation for the world and of restoration of the kingdom of God. This is where our joy is. So instead of chasing after happiness, I just want to encourage you to let joy find you.